Well, good morning, everyone. We come now to God's Word, and please, if you have your Bibles handy, do have them open in Ephesians chapter 3. We are going to look at those first 13 verses of the chapter, which Simon read to us just a few minutes ago. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged in the work of the gospel. As a church, we work hard, don't we, to tell others of the good news about Jesus. We call people to trust him in him for salvation. But doing that's often tough, isn't it? We invite people to a Hope Explored course, perhaps, or to come to church with us, and they don't come. We tell them of God's love and the need of a saviour, and they laugh, or they even get angry with us. We go out and we try to share the good news on the street outside church there, and people do everything to avoid us. Jonathan and Naomi went out to Senegal to share the gospel, and they were rejected. In some parts of the world, Christians face imprisonment, as Paul did, even death. It's very easy to lose heart, to become discouraged, to give up, to wonder if it's all true, if church is worthwhile. Well, the apostle knew just how tough the work of the gospel can be. As he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he was imprisoned, most likely under house arrest in Rome, awaiting trial. But he didn't want his imprisonment to be a discouragement to the Christians in Ephesus. And so in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 3, he says, "Do not lose heart at my tribulations for you. Don't be discouraged." Well, at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 1, he's about to launch into a prayer. "For this reason," he says, thinking back to all he's talked about in chapter 2 and before, "for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." And he's going to pray. But he doesn't get to that prayer until verse 14, where he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees." But here we have a digression. The next 12 verses are this digression, which are all about his ministry of a mystery. So why does Paul break off here before he gets to his prayer, which we're going to look at next week? Well, he doesn't want, I think, his imprisonment to be a source of discouragement to his listeners. Why would it be? Well, he's Paul, the great apostle, isn't he, who brought the gospel to the Gentiles across much of the world of his day. He's the one who brought the message of salvation to these Christians in Ephesus. And now he's in prison. And they might be tempted to ask, well, was his work a failure? Was his mission false? Should we carry on if Paul's condemned in prison? Should we carry on standing up for Christ in a pagan world? Is his imprisonment a sign that God doesn't favour the work anymore? Well, Paul knew the discouragement was a real danger for them in Ephesus, as it is for us today when difficulty and discouragement comes. And so Paul, the prisoner, writes and says, "Don't lose heart." And what reasons does he give? Well, to answer that question, to explain why not, he speaks about his own ministry. And his ministry is all about what he calls the mystery, or the mystery of Christ, which comes up a number of times in our passage. This is a mystery that has been revealed to him, which he now proclaims to others. And if we're not to be discouraged today, we need to understand the significance of this mystery too. We're going to look at the passage under four headings this morning. And it's our prayer that they help us not to become discouraged. The first thing we're going to see is the mystery revealed. It's revealed to Paul. first of all. And second thing that we're going to see, the mystery explained. Just what is this mystery? Then we're going to see the mystery proclaimed. And lastly, and it doesn't fit the neatness of the points, lastly, the access that we have. So firstly then, the mystery revealed. The mystery revealed, looking particularly at verses 2 to 5. Why was Paul in chains? He was in chains because of the radical message he'd been preaching, all about how the Gentiles, the non-Jews, could be saved. He arrived in Jerusalem, having preached the message of Jesus to Jews and Gentiles across much of the world of his day. Many churches had been established. And now, that message and that mission has proved to be very controversial amongst the Jews in Jerusalem. So much so that they've caused a riot. And in the midst of that riot, Paul, the one who seems to have caused it all, has been arrested. Eventually, after some years in custody, he goes to Rome at his own request for trial before Caesar. And so when he says in verse 1, I'm a prisoner for you Gentiles, he means it quite literally. A prisoner because of his ministry and his message to the Gentiles. But here's an important question. Where does his radical message come from? Did he make it up? If that were true, if this was Paul's own initiative, his own message, well, these Gentile Christians in Ephesus would have every reason to be discouraged, wouldn't they? But Paul didn't make it up. This isn't his project. God revealed it to him. And God gave him the responsibility, the commission, to go. Look at verse 2. If indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Dispensation here could be translated stewardship or administration. Paul's ministry was to be a steward. And that ministry was given to him by God. What was he a steward of? This mystery. Now, a mystery in the New Testament is something that was hidden, but has now been revealed, now been made known. I enjoy watching a good murder mystery. Perhaps you do too. But if I'm honest, I almost never work out who was guilty until I get to the very end and the detective tells us. You might be better at them than me, but I generally haven't got a clue until it's revealed. Well, that's what this mystery is like, hidden until God revealed it. The mystery which led Paul to go out preaching salvation to the Gentiles was hidden in times past. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it's now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Before Christ, this was hidden, but now God has revealed it to Paul, the other apostles, and the first century prophets. And so Paul has gone out across the world in his unique role as apostle to the Gentiles, sent by God, with this mystery. And yes, suffering came. But God told him that would happen. He expected it. And because he was in possession of God's glorious message, he wasn't discouraged. Now today we're not apostles, are we? We don't receive new revelation from God. But we are in possession of God's mystery in the Bible, the Word of God. We have what God has revealed. We today know that God is not only saving Jews, but people from all nationalities and backgrounds. And of course that's glorious news for us, isn't it? And not only for us, but it means that we know that we are sent to share Jesus with everyone. Jesus has called us to make disciples of all nations. And because we have God's call and God's glorious message, God's mystery revealed, we don't need to be discouraged when hardship comes. We've been entrusted with this revealed mystery. God's revelation. So the mystery revealed, first of all. But secondly, we have the mystery explained, because we need to ask, what exactly is this mystery that has been revealed? We've said that it's concerning the salvation of the Gentiles. But the simple fact that the Gentiles would be saved, well, that wasn't a mystery. For someone who understood the Jewish scriptures, that should have already been clear. The Old Testament regularly looks forward to a day when the nations of the world will be saved. So yes, the mystery is about the salvation of the Gentiles, but it's more than that. So what is it exactly? Well, we need to spend a few minutes teasing it out. In verses 3 to 4, Paul tells his readers that he's already explained the mystery to them. He says, "As I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Now, it's possible that this is some other letter that he's sent them, but I think actually he's probably referring to here what he's written so far in this letter. He's referring back to what he's already said. We get the big picture of the mystery, the grand plan, if you like, in chapter 1, and these important verses in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. This is the big picture. "Having made known to us," he says, "the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him." So what is the mystery of God's will here? It's this, that he's going to unite everything in heaven and on earth in Christ one day. In the new heavens and earth, there'll be no divisions amongst people. Includes no Jew and Gentile division. There'll be no believing and unbelieving. There'll be no division in the heavenly realm either. No more opposition to God's promises from Satan and his fallen angels. Those on earth who reject Christ will be condemned. Those angels who rebelled, condemned, removed. In that world to come, there will be united people in a united world, together with the angels. Everything made new, everything together under Christ's rule. And for us today, living in a divided world, conscious of the spiritual battle that we face, conscious of all the problems out there, that's a thrilling picture, isn't it? A thrilling picture. That's where everything's headed. That's the big picture of the mystery. God's eternal purposes, grand plan. Here in chapter 3, though, the mystery that Paul has in mind is a specific and very important part of that bigger mystery. The big mystery is everything united in Christ. Here it's part of that, which is happening now. Look at verse 6. "The mystery is that Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." So the mystery here is this. It's unity between Jew and Gentile in the church through faith in Christ. Unity between Jew and Gentile in the church through faith in Christ. You see, the inheritance, eternal inheritance first promised to the Jews, well, it's for the Gentiles too. It's for us too. The promises of Scripture are for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews. There is one body of God's people made up of Jews and Gentiles. So the mystery isn't simply the salvation of the Gentiles, but the mystery is the fact that all are saved in the same way, by being reconciled to God through faith in Jesus. And because they're reconciled in the same way through faith in Jesus, they are also reconciled, united to one another. And that's what we were seeing as we worked through chapter 2. Here's chapter 2, verse 16. "Christ died so that he might reconcile them both, that's Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. No more division, no more distance, unity. Now that would have been unthinkable in the Old Testament. Everyone who's ever been saved has been saved by faith, that's true. But for a Gentile to become part of God's people in the Old Testament, what did that mean? Well, they would have to become an Israelite, in effect. They'd have to be circumcised. They'd need to keep the ceremonial laws. They'd need to take part in the sacrifices, the temple worship. But now, that whole system is gone. All, regardless of whether they're Jew or Gentile, saved by faith in Christ alone. Nothing else needed. Jews and Gentiles, they're one in Christ. That's the remarkable mystery revealed to Paul and to the apostles and prophets. Unity in the church through faith in Christ. Now in Paul's day, that was a huge deal. It was the very fact that they didn't need the temple anymore and all the sacrifices and those laws. That was the heart of the controversy which led to Paul being arrested. That was the message that was so controversial. But even as we think about Jewish believers, it took them a while to get their head around that. Work your way through the book of the Acts of the Apostles and you'll see the challenges that they faced to figure this out. And it's not just a huge deal back then. It's a huge deal for us here today too. Not only because I guess we're mostly Gentiles, non-Jews, so without this we couldn't be saved at all. But also it means that salvation doesn't come through belonging to a particular nation or a particular people group. We don't belong to a Western religion. Christianity isn't imperialism. No, it's for all cultures. You don't have to join a particular culture or nation to be a Christian. It's not a religion just for those who grew up in church or just for those who've lived decent lives. It's for all who will turn from their sin and trust in Jesus. And friend, if you've never done that before, I urge you to come today. Because you need the forgiveness that only Jesus can bring. Whatever your background, whatever your circumstances, you are called today and you may come. You must come and trust in Christ. Find rescue from hell. Find eternal life in the church, united to all the other believers. Will you come to Jesus in faith and find yourself a part of that? It's also a huge deal because this extraordinary unity of old and young, English and Scottish, Nigerian and Indian, Labour voter, Conservative voter, young and old, even here in Shepshed Word of Life Church, is the beginning of a greater unity to come. It's kind of a preview of the future, of all things in heaven and on earth united in Christ. What will one day be true for the whole universe is seen here in the church. Friends, this is what God is creating. Saving a people from across all the divides through faith in Jesus. That's the thing that was hidden and is now revealed. Unity in the church through faith in Christ. So Paul wasn't discouraged by his imprisonment because he understood that the extraordinary nature of this mystery that had been revealed to him. God working out this unifying plan in the church today. We don't need to be discouraged either. God's doing something glorious in our day. The church today is vastly bigger than in Paul's day. It's spread right across the world. There are many millions united in Christ. Many local fellowships of people from all different backgrounds with a common faith in Jesus. One example is us here, Shepshed Word of Life Church. God's mystery powerfully on display in the church. So we've seen the mystery revealed, came from God. We've seen the mystery explained, unity in the church through faith in Christ. And then we see the mystery proclaimed. The mystery proclaimed. We move on to verse 7 and afterwards. Until Jesus appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road, Paul hated Jesus. He hated the church. And he was out there persecuting Christians. That's why he was going to Damascus. But Christ appeared to him dramatically and saved him and called him instead to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And years later, Paul, under house arrest in Rome, is still amazed that he should be called to so great a task. Verse 8, to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here's Paul, he's in prison, yes, but he's not feeling sorry for himself. He's not angry, he's not bitter. No, he's astounded at the grace of God. He's amazed. Why should he call me? Me who hated Jesus, who hated the church. What does he say? It's all God's grace, God's gift to someone so undeserving. What a privilege he had. The persecutor entrusted with proclaiming Christ. What about you and me? Have we fully understood the privilege given to us if we've trusted Christ? The privilege of telling others about him? We're entirely unworthy, friends, aren't we? We were once utterly opposed to God. We once hated the gospel. Yet God has saved us through Christ, through the gospel. And now, gloriously, he's tasked each one of us to bring that message of Jesus to others. And what a privilege that is. What grace that we should be entrusted with such a task as part of the church. So when things get tough and we're tempted to be discouraged, we need to remember that God has called us out of his grace to share the glorious good news. But now let's look a little more closely at what Paul's ministry, his message, looks like. Verse 8. And we have something in verse 8, and then verse 9 and verse 10. In verse 8, he says, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Preaching to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. When we turn from our sin and trust in Jesus for salvation, what we receive is far more glorious and far more wonderful than we ever imagined. We're far from fully grasping it when we're first saved. And over time, we grasp more and more of it, little by little, day by day. We see more and more of the riches that we have. But the more we grasp, the more we realize there is to learn and to know. When we come to Jesus, it's as though someone has made a deposit in our bank account. Suddenly we find that we're richer than Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos and Mark Zuckerberg all put together. And far more. It's like logging into your online banking and discovering that the software can't show you your balance because the zeros don't fit on the screen, on the end of the number. That's what it's like. We are richer than we could ever imagine. And if you're not a Christian yet today, those spiritual riches are offered to you for free, for faith in Jesus. If you want to consider something of what the riches of what the Christian has in Christ are like, go back, read chapter 1, meditate on those wonderful verses, chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, and you'll recognize a little more of the glory of what we have. Christians, we are unimaginably rich today. And it's our extraordinary privilege, as it was for Paul, to tell others of the great riches offered to them. people around us. They're pursuing wealth, all right, but they're pursuing it in all the wrong places, whether physical money or pleasure or experiences. They want to be rich, but they don't know how. For what they need are the riches of Christ lavished upon them. They need to understand that they are offered sins forgiven, that they're offered adoption by God as sons, and they need to understand that they're offered a glorious eternal inheritance and far more freely through faith in Jesus. So Paul went out and he blazed the trail. He went to the Gentiles with this message. Today we follow him, preaching the riches of Christ. So in verse 8, we preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. In verse 9, Paul explains things further. He says this, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. When Paul went out preaching Christ across the world, something extraordinary happened. Jews and Gentiles were saved. And wherever he went, local churches were formed. And in those churches, that extraordinary unity between Jew and Gentile, or rich and poor, or slave and free, or male and female, or big divisions, now united, began to be seen by a watching world. So today, if you want to know what the future looks like, where are you going to turn? Don't turn to the politicians. Don't turn to the scientists. Don't turn to the journalists. Don't turn to the novelists. Come and look at the church. See this extraordinary unity that exists there. Because that is what the future looks like. A united world under Christ. And that's why the church is so important. We might be tempted to say, I don't need the church. The church is too much hard work, or the church has hurt me in the past. I'll just be a Christian at home with my Bible. I trust Jesus, listen to some podcasts, do my own thing. But when we grasp this truth, we can't do that. Because the church is where God's mystery is being revealed as people are saved and join a local congregation. If the world around want to see what God's work is in the world, they must look at the church. So the church is of vital importance. How thrilling that is, isn't it? We, together, display God's purpose to a watching world, to all, the verse says. But there's one more thing here, and it's really important. We've seen that we preach the riches of Christ, and that results in this wonderful display of God's mystery in the church. But there's an important reason why this mystery is being displayed, and it's a surprising one. It's in verse 10. Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. This unity in the church through Christ is a display of God's wisdom, not only to the people around us, but to the principalities and powers in the spiritual realm. And so we might well ask, well, who are these principalities and powers? Now, that is debated. It could be the angels in heaven who we know do look on. However, I think in the context of Ephesians, this is Satan and his evil angels. In chapter 6, Paul uses very similar language. He tells us that we're in a battle. He says that we're fighting against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Principalities and powers in the heavenly places, once again. So I think this is the devil and his angels. So it's to these evil ones who have great power in our world today that the mystery is displayed. What's the effect of that? Well, it says to Satan, look, God is working out his eternal purpose for the universe. The unity that you see now in the church one day will be across the whole of God's creation. Complete unity of everything under Christ is coming. And what does that mean for the devil and his angels? Doom. Utter defeat. Casting into hell forever. And so the devil looks at us here in Shepshed Word of Life Church, united through a common faith in Christ. What does he see? His defeat is certain. It's drawing near. He has no hope. No wonder. No wonder Paul finds himself persecuted and opposed. No wonder Christians must engage in spiritual warfare. And we'll look at the significance of that and how we do that more in chapter 6. No wonder the devil hates the church. Be happy for you to stay home. Because the church declares his defeat. And it declares Christ's glorious victory coming soon. Or fully realized soon. How gloriously important then the church is. It's where the unsearchable riches of Christ are made known. It's where God's mystery of unity is on display for all to see. And it's where God's ultimate purpose is declared to the devil and his angels. That total unity in Christ is coming. No wonder Paul rejoices in the task that God has given him. No wonder he urges his readers not to be discouraged. He says, look what you are part of. We, the church, then, are a glorious display of God's wisdom. And as we go out and we share the good news of Christ, the church grows and God's purposes are advanced and the glorious mystery of unity becomes clearer. The day comes closer when Christ will return. It will be tough, friends. You should expect that. But don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. We're in a spiritual battle now. But the church declares to Satan God's eternal purposes. His time is nearly done. We are on the winning side. We've seen the mystery revealed. It's God's mystery. We've seen the mystery explained, Jew and Gentile united in the church through faith in Christ. We've seen the mystery proclaimed to the Gentiles through the church, to the defeated powers. And lastly, and very briefly, let's see the access that we have. No one pretends, do they, that living for Christ in this world is easy. It's a spiritual battle. We're opposed. We're prone to discouragement. We're tempted to give up. But there's a final glorious truth here in verse 12. In whom, that's Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Because of Jesus' saving work, we can come, we must come with great confidence to the Father in prayer, knowing that he welcomes us, knowing that he hears us, knowing that he answers us. So especially when we find ourselves struggling and overwhelmed and tempted to be discouraged, we can walk into the throne room of heaven just as freely as Prince William into Buckingham Palace. And we can bring our requests not to King Charles, not to an earthly king, but to the King of all, to God, the one who is infinitely more powerful than sin and Satan. The one who will give us all the resources we need to carry out this task of preaching Christ. We can come confident that he will strengthen us by his Holy Spirit. that he will keep us, that he will advance his purposes in the gospel, in Christ. When we have such free access to Almighty God, there's no need for us to lose heart, is there? So why shouldn't we lose heart? We've got the privilege of proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ to our friends and neighbours. As we do so, Christ builds his church. And that church reveals God's mystery to the world. And that points towards the new heavens and earth, when all things will be united in Christ. And as that happens, Satan and his angels look on at the church. They know their judgment is coming soon. That God's victory is certain. And we don't face this battle alone, for we have free access to come boldly into the throne room of heaven. We've seen the mystery revealed, the mystery explained, the mystery that we proclaim, the access we have. Don't lose heart. Amen.